Well, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Christmas will soon be here. I'm sure you've noticed. And there's all sorts of things going on at Christmas. But one of the things is that always comes around is all sorts of interesting things to watch on TV. There's new things and there's old things. And then there's modern classics as well. And I just want to remind you, to start off with, about a modern classic. Who's seen The Gruffalo? Hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4.5. Right. Well, I'm going to very, very, very quickly explain this half an hour cartoon. Very quickly. So it's an animated adventure, and it's about, well, really it's about a mouse, but it's called The Gruffalo. And The Gruffalo is a sort of a, almost like a yeti-like creature who's wandering around in the woods, and he meets a mouse. Now, the Gruffalo is a very big and powerful creature, but he's a bit dim-witted. While the mouse, who's at the bottom of the food chain, he's very clever, the mouse is. And the mouse has been going around the wood, and he keeps meeting animals that want to eat him. And he's been describing this creature called the Gruffalo and said, oh, I'm meeting him here, and my favorite food is whatever the animal is. So, you know, whether it's fox or scrambled snake or owl ice cream or something like that. So all the animals have got really scared about this description of the Gruffalo. And then the mouse meets the Gruffalo, and the Gruffalo wants to eat him. His favorite food is small brown mice. So the little mouse looks at the Gruffalo and says, oh no, you can't eat me. I'm the scariest animal in the wood. And just you see. Just you follow me. And he walks through the woods with the Gruffalo walking behind him, and he keeps bumping into all these little animals, the fox and the owl and the snake. And they've worked out that he was having them on. But then when they see the mouse, they come running up to eat him. But then they see the Gruffalo standing behind him. And they go running off. And each time the Gruffalo sees this, and he starts looking at the mouse in a different way. And then it comes to the end, and the Gruffalo goes, oh, well, you know, maybe I will eat you anyway. But the mouse turns and sort of does a little tiny at him. And he goes, my favorite food, and I'm the fiercest animal in the wood, is Gruffalo pie. And at this, the Gruffalo just runs off. And then there's a follow-on as well, the Gruffalo's child, where the father Gruffalo explains to the little child what he's seen, and don't go into the woods because of the big bad mouse. So they're quite humorous little things. But you see, the Gruffalo had no reason to be scared of the mouse at all. Have I just ruined your Christmas by giving away the plot line of this? I thought more people would have seen it than 4.5. Anyway, the Gruffalo's got no reason to be scared at all, because if he realized who he was, his great big monster yeti thing, all the animals were scared of him. They weren't scared of the little mouse at all. But the Gruffalo had forgotten just who he was, and he ends up being terrified by a small and tiny mouse. Today, a lot of Christians are a bit like the Gruffalo. They forget just who they are in Christ, and as a result, they end up being tossed from pillar to post, terrified and upset by all kinds of things which really shouldn't be a problem for them at all. Now, sadly, this is nothing new, because here in the book of Ephesians, we see the Apostle Paul praying for the saints in Ephesus that they will really understand their true identity in Christ, that they will see who they really are in him. Now, so far in this letter, Paul has been praising God for the wonderful things that he has done. We have learned that Christians are people who have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We see how we've been in love, chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. We've seen how we're predestined for adoption as sons. We've seen now that the Lord Jesus, we've seen how the Lord Jesus has redeemed us by his blood, and how we are part of the plan that all things are brought together in Christ. We've seen how Jew and Gentile are being united together in Christ again, and how believers are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is an inheritance for what is still to come. And all of this is leading to the praise of God's glory. And it is because of these blessings that Paul turns from praise to prayer. And he's praying that the Ephesians will understand their true identity in Christ, that they will understand what these spiritual blessings really are. And as we look at this prayer, The first thing that strikes us is how Paul is such a team player, how he's so concerned for other Christians. He's not interested in his own reputation or drawing attention to his achievements. Instead, he is totally focused on working for the Lord, working for the Lord to proclaim his gospel, working for the Lord to see his kingdom advance. And this means he can rejoice when he sees God at work in people. Now, he has heard about the faith and love of the believers in and around Ephesus, and it fills him with joy because the Lord is at work. So he rejoices, and he does the one thing that every believer should be doing for other Christians. He brings them before the Lord in prayer. How different this can be to our own attitudes, our own churches. If we hear about a church in a local area that is declaring the truth and being blessed, we may end up feeling a little bit jealous. Or when we hear about things happening in lands far away, we may be happy but think, well, that's over there, that could never happen here. As Christians, we need to remember that we are all on the same team. And when people are declaring the truth and people are getting saved, even though it may be a long way away, we are all being enriched because Christ's people are being gathered together. And we should be praying for these Christians, both near and far, giving thanks for their response to the gospel and asking that the Lord will bless them and build them up. And this is a lesson in prayer that we can learn for one another here in the fellowship as well. Fortunately, our prayer meetings are quite good here. But you go to some churches and the prayer meeting is just one list after another. You've got one person over there who's got a dodgy knee, and someone over there with a dodgy shoulder, and someone over there with a frozen elbow, and someone over here who's got this problem, and someone over there who's got that problem. It's just problem after problem after problem. Now, it is right to pray for these things because we're called to carry each other's burdens, but they should never be the main focus of our prayers, because if the main focus of our prayers are our physical problems and the things that we're going through, then we are forgetting our true identity in Christ. Look at what Paul prays for these believers. You get the first hint of it at the start of verse 17 when we read about the glorious Father. Paul's prayer is that these believers are given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not so that their dodgy knees can get better, but so that they can know God better. Our knowledge of God is the most important thing for any Christian because that's where our spiritual health is. The closer and better we know God, the healthier that we actually are. And when we're talking about the knowledge of God, we're not just talking about reading a Tozer book on the knowledge of the holy or some other academic work. That's part of it. That can be helpful, but it's not at the heart of it. Because the knowledge that Paul is talking about here is not head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. It's knowing someone. It's amazing that we have been saved so that we can know God and know him better. So think about the people that we know, members of your family, friends. You know, we get to know them if we spend time with them. We learn how they respond to situations. And after a while, we know exactly what they're thinking. We know exactly how they're going to respond. This is the sort of relationship that we're called into to be with God. It's the reason that we've been saved. It's what eternal life is all about. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The relationship between God and man that's been fractured by human sin has now been restored, and it is possible to know the true and living God through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is what our salvation is really all about. It's not just about being rescued from hell. Jesus dying on the cross, that's just dealing with the problems that stop us having a relationship with God. That's what he's doing. He's clearing all of our guilt out of the way and sorting it out so that we can be pure and we can be clothed in his righteousness and we can have the relationship with God the Father, the relationship with God the Son, the relationship with God the Spirit. It's what we have been saved for. We're saved to have a relationship with the triune God that starts the moment someone is born again and it goes on for all eternity. And like all relationships, it doesn't matter how clever you are or what clothes you wear or how much money you've got in the bank. True friendship looks beyond such things. And each and every believer is able to have a deep and rich relationship with God. Remember, he knew us. He knew our names before the beginning of time, before the creation of this world. And he's saved you. He's called you and saved you so you can have a relationship with God. We are loved beyond what we can possibly imagine. This is the relationship that we're called into. Now, like with all relationships, you've got to work at it. So what do you do if you want to get to know someone better? Well, nowadays, I suppose people just go on Facebook, don't they? But that's a very superficial and shallow relationship because you can just defriend someone at the click of a button. If you really want to get to know someone, you spend time with them, don't you? And the same is true with God. The more time we spend with him, the better we know him. The more time we spend with him, the better we know with him. The more time that we want to spend with him. It sort of builds and grows. When we invest the time, we find that we want to invest more time. If we don't invest the time with God, we end up as weak and shallow and superficial Christians that are easily led astray by our old sinful nature and led astray by false teachers. But if we focus on knowing the Lord and being filled with his wisdom, then we will really understand just who we are in Christ. Well, to draw out this point further, Paul prays that the Ephesians will gain wisdom and understanding in three critical areas. And this is what we see in verses 18 through to 20. He prays that they will know deep down that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened. That is, we will not just understand in our heads, but in our hearts, in our inner beings. He prays for three areas of knowledge, and they are the hope we have, the inheritance that we are part of, and the power that is at work in us. So let's think of each of those in turn. What hope does the Christian have? Lots of things. And this is just some of them. Seeing Jesus face to face. Joining the heavenly host in praise and worship. That day when every knee will bow before him and recognize him as Lord. And he receives the glory that's due to his name. We look forward to the resurrection body. Certainly as we get older, we look forward to the resurrection body. We look forward to the time when there's going to be no more pain and suffering and we're not wrestling with sin anymore. We may look forward to vindication. You know, often Christians are looked down upon in this world. We're thought a little bit strange, a little bit simple, a little bit stupid maybe. But one day every eye will see the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be vindicated in our faith. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, the perfect existence which we will enjoy for the rest of eternity. That's just some of the things that we've got to hope for. And I'm sure if we put our heads together, we could come up with a lot more. The sad fact is, though, that most Christians get more excited about their next holiday than they do about the hope that we have within us. We need to rediscover our true identity in Christ, the hope that we have in him. For the Christian, this life is a period where we grow spiritually in our knowledge of the Lord, learning to trust him more as time goes on, and especially as we get older and physically weaker. We are really able to get to know him in this life. We are really able to serve him. We can really make a difference through our prayers, through our service. So let's be filled with hope. We have great hope for the future. Secondly, the second thing that Paul wants the Ephesians to know about is the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, if you just read this very quickly, it's easy to miss the point here because you think that this verse is just a repeat of the inheritance that the believers are going to receive, which we talked about last week. But this is not the case. That sort of deposit guarantee in our inheritance, that's the foundation of our hope. The inheritance that's mentioned here in verse 18 is totally different. Just read it very carefully. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, which he has called you, the riches of his, not as, his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The inheritance that's being talked about there is the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're part of it. Since before the creation of the world, God has chosen a group of people who will be redeemed as an inheritance for his son. This is clearly taught in many places in Scripture, especially John's Gospel. John 10, verses 27 to 29 is very clear there, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." We see quite clearly that Christians are people that belong to Christ. They have been given to him by God the Father. Do you realize that you are people who belong to Christ if you put your trust in him? This thought is brought out by a memorable song from the 1940s written by Norman Clayton. "Jesus, my Lord, would love me forever." Who knows the chorus? Anyone going to say it out? Spot on. "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." Now, for some reason, that song seems to have fallen out of fashion nowadays, but it's speaking a very profound truth, isn't it? That we belong to Christ. And because God sees us as in Christ, he also belongs to us. Just stop a moment and think about this. We all know we are not perfect. We all know that we make mistakes. But we have been given by God the Father to God the Son. How can we, who are so weak and fallible and pathetic on the one hand, at the same time be worthy of this incredible honor of belonging to Christ? Only because we are clothed in his righteousness and the Spirit is at work to sanctify us and make us into a holy and blameless people. So on the day that the bride of Christ is presented to the Son, we will be spotless. How does this realization that you are God's precious gift to the Son, part of his inheritance, affect your approach to personal holiness, to serving the Lord? They're good questions to ponder over the week ahead. But let's move on and think about the third area that Paul is reminding them about, the power of Christ. And this is in verses 21 through to 23. The power that God has worked in us. The power that has united us with Christ in his death, resurrection and ascension, so that we are now seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And I think this is the point that Paul particularly wants the Ephesians to grasp, because he spends the next few verses describing this power in detail. The resurrection power that brought Christ from the grave is the power that works in people who were dead in their sins to give them spiritual life. And this power carried Christ right through to the seat that is above all rule and authority and power and dominion at the right hand of the Father. We know that Christ has been given this seat of absolute authority and we rejoice in this. But do we realize that the power that has put him there is also the power that is working within us? Now we may find ourselves discouraged by our circumstances, by stubborn sins that keep coming back to us, by events that happen, by doubting that we're ever going to make any progress at all, and we constantly pull ourselves down and may even start to doubt if we will ever make it to glory. God, who raised Christ from the grave, has given him the seat of power over all the things of the world and has made him the head of the church. And the church is his body, which means that if you truly believe, no matter how far away you may feel from the Lord or how weak that you think you are connected to him. The body of Christ is that wonderfully rich metaphor which describes God's people. Christ is the head, the source of all the nervous energy that binds us together. But each one of us is knit together with him. We're all part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is an integrated whole. Today, you are a precious part of the body of Christ. So don't let the difficulties and loneliness of this world fill you with doubt. We have this wonderful power working within us, which should give us hope for today and hope for tomorrow. As Christians, we do need to recognize just who we are in Christ. We need to spend time reflecting upon this wonderful prayer that Paul has made for these Christians all those years ago. And we need to be praying this prayer for the Christians that we know. If you ever stuck of what to pray for some of the people in the church, that they will be filled with this knowledge of God so that they can understand the hope that they have, how they're part of the inheritance of the Lord, of the power that is working within us. Just imagine what our church would be like in the UK if all the believers were filled with this knowledge of God. Maybe we need to pray for it ourselves. That would be a good thing to pray for, wouldn't it? That we are filled with the knowledge of God. Are we eager to develop this knowledge? We should be, because it's the reason that we've been saved. We should be longing for it, praying for it, and doing whatever we can to find him. And the way that we do this is through the prayerful reading and meditation on God's word. We need to get to know our Bibles, because the deeper we dig into scripture, the more we know about God and the more he reveals himself to us. So Bible study and learning about it is so important. And we do this through prayer with the help of the Spirit. It's a testimony that you quite often hear. How some people, they may not be very good at reading, but for some reason they can always read the scriptures. And that's because the Holy Spirit helps people to understand. So we need to be serious about getting into God's word. We also need to be looking to serve him, to do things for him. We're part of his inheritance. We want him to look down on us and be happy with us, don't we? So we need to serve him. We need to make sacrifices for him. And as we do these things, it means that we get a growing appreciation of him. Today we are only at the start of the journey. Our God is infinite and filled with wonders that we cannot even imagine. And we will have the rest of eternity to get to know him. But I'm sure that the things that we learn in this life, when we're not seeing him face to face, when we are dealing with opposition and difficulties, I'm sure the things that we learn about him in this sin-stained world will be especially precious and will be a source of praise as we think back and remember the great things that God has done for us. The more we look for the Lord, the closer we feel to him, and the more we grow as Christians. Secondly, we should be very keen to serve the Lord. If each one of us has been given to the Lord, then we should all try to be the best possible servant that we possibly can. Our acts of service are acts of love for Christ, for other Christians, for other people. We should be seeking to build others up. We should be seeking to see Christ's kingdom strengthened. It's sharing the gospel with other people, the most important message in the world, and being faithful under pressure, and so on. We need to be people who really try to use all of the gifts he has given us for his glory. Thirdly, we need to focus on our purity. The power working in us brought Christ back from the dead. Therefore, it is certainly capable of helping you overcome that old sin which is getting you down. Do we really care enough about the Lord's glory that we try our best in this area, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, to be a people who are holy and blameless? With his help, all things are possible. Christians are the only people with a real reason to smile in this dark world. All we need to do is remember our hope, that we are Christ's inheritance and the power that is working within us. When we forget these things, we end up weak and helpless, jumping at little mice like the old Gruffalo did. But when we remember our true identity in Christ, then we have nothing to fear, and we can give him praise and glory for the wonderful gift of eternal life, that restored relationship with God the Father and his Son, our Saviour,
the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.